To you. In the words of Brother McCulley, Mickey's hand is on the six, so it is time to begin. Well, this is the fifth Sunday of the month, and so I think all of you probably know by now that this is one of those special Sundays where for Sunday school we have our short time of study in the Word, and then we follow that time with just a time of prayer together. And so as we consider prayer this morning, I'd like us to briefly look at a passage that the Apostle Paul has written concerning prayer, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're really going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, but I'd like to go ahead and just read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and I'll read that for us, and then I'll just open us up with a word of prayer before I begin. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." That's the passage we're going to look at this morning. Let me just ask God to bless our time before we begin. Our Father, what a blessing it is that we can just gather together like this, believers in Christ in freedom, and just worship and honor you at this little church. How we thank you for all the many blessings that you give us for this Lord's Day, and even that we have the Word of God right here, the completed canon of Scripture to study and to look into, that we might learn so much more about your character and who we are each time we look at it. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit would indeed be with us. We need your help to help us understand these things in the Word. And as we look at prayer, I just think of how thankful we are for prayer, that we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, and that we can approach you daily and anytime we need in prayer. So help us to pray as we ought, and help us during this time to worship you as we should and study as we should. Prepare our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul, in this little section, 1 Timothy 2, is essentially telling us that we need to be praying for the rulers and authorities over us. And specifically, he talks about how we need to even pray for their salvation. And we'll get to that, but I want to tell you that as I was studying this, I was very personally convicted, because this is something that Paul instructs here that I am guilty of often not doing. Before we dig in here, we really need to lay this passage in some context. So Paul had completed his third missionary journey, and after that, he went to the church at Ephesus. And there he found a whole lot of problems. Satan was on the attack, and he was bringing in false teachers and false doctrines into the church. And so Paul deals with that. In fact, it seems while Paul is there at Ephesus, he has two people excommunicated from the church. If you look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, let me read that. Paul says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." So Paul encourages Timothy, again, to fight the good fight, keep the faith, not like some of those who have shipwrecked. And then it seems like these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom Paul calls blasphemers, he removed from the church so that their influence and their blaspheming would be away from the body of Christ. Well, Paul leaves Ephesus, and he leaves Timothy behind, and he exhorts him to continue fixing the problem and problems in this growing church. And after Paul leaves, he writes this letter, 1 Timothy. And he does it to further encourage and instruct Timothy about this church, Ephesus. We see that in verse 3 of chapter 1, if you want to look over there. It says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." So again, Paul is reinforcing to Timothy he wants him to stay at Ephesus. That's where he needs him most. Why? Well, because he needs to stifle these certain men who were teaching false doctrines. And that word false there is literally different. It was a different doctrine. It was not the doctrine that Paul taught. These were different doctrines. And these false teachers are coming in and they're beginning to lead people astray. So he's instructing Timothy to stay so that the administration of God, which he says in verse 4 that we read, is by faith, might be furthered. And so that's our overall context as we go into chapter 2 and verse 1. But because it's important to our study, one more thing I think we need to look at and touch on is what kind of false teaching was creeping in and affecting this church. And we just read in verses 3 and 4 about one kind, and that was this kind that Paul describes as strange doctrines. And he warns against paying attention to myths and genealogies which give rise to speculation. Well, this was very likely some form of Gnosticism. These individuals apparently, it had to do in some way with thinking that they were achieving some sort of great spiritual mystery as they unlock the code of these long genealogies. And Paul essentially calls it worthless. He says it's empty, it's purposeless. It just leads to more speculation. And so that's one little group of false teaching that we have here. The group that says you must grasp and unlock these so-called hidden spiritual truths from these long genealogies. Well, there seems to be a second group of false teaching, and that's the teaching that you must observe some part of the law in order to be saved. As you know, Paul combats this a lot throughout his letters in the New Testament. And Paul talks about the law and its real purpose in quite a few passages in chapter 1, which shows us here that the practice of the law was being improperly taught. But also we find more specifics in chapter 4, if you want to look over there. In chapter 4, let me begin reading in verse 1. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." So Paul warns against these false teachers who are apparently teaching to abstain from things, to practice these certain laws that they had. And these individuals were likely a Jewish sect of people, and they were teaching that you had to do these things as a prerequisite for salvation. Now, see, they wanted to work their way to salvation. They wanted to be religious and pious. But that's not the gospel of Christ. That's a false gospel. The gospel of Christ is what Paul describes of himself in chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. He says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." The gospel of Christ is that God shows sinners mercy and by grace gives them faith in Christ Jesus. To add any super spiritual myths that must be attained to, like this one group does, or to say that you must follow these laws, like this other group does, is blasphemy. And so you can see why Paul writes this letter to Timothy and why he urges him to stay at Ephesus. It was a very serious situation. And so that's a little bit of a context as we go into chapter 2 and verse 1. Let me read that. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." So I just want you to consider for a moment, after writing of the seriousness of this situation and of the false teachers, what's the very first thing that Paul urges? What does he begin with? Prayer. That's right. Was prayer important to the Apostle Paul? Well, think about this for a moment. Paul is going to go on and on for the next few chapters here with all kinds of instructions. He's going to instruct women. He's going to instruct the deacons, the elders. He's going to talk about widows. He's going to talk about church practices. He's going to talk about the love of money, all kinds of things. So this church apparently was falling prey to all sorts of problems. But the very first piece of instruction that Paul gives is to pray. It's the number one priority. And Paul qualifies here that he is talking about evangelistic prayer, because he says all men, and that includes the lost. He's not saying pray for one another or pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, though you should be doing that. Right here, he's talking about the lost. Pray for the lost. Pray for all men. And he uses four different terms here to say prayer. He says entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. Well, two of those words, prayers and thanksgivings, are very common words that we're familiar with. The term prayer or prayers is the most frequent general word, and that's just simply a prayer to God. And thanksgivings is also just the giving of thanks or gratitude. So let's just look at these other two words. Entreaties or supplications. Well, this word very basically has to do with a need. It comes from a Greek word that means to lack or to be without. And obviously, it goes without saying that if you're praying for the lost, praying for all men, their greatest need is Christ. They need a Savior. That second word is petitions, or in other words, intercessions. And this word has to do with approaching God on behalf of someone else. It's an intercession or petition to God for someone else. So we have these four words that Paul uses, and what he's really doing with these terms is he's using one upon the other to just build up emphasis on all of these kinds of prayers that we should be making for all men. So with all these terms combined, what we really have is Paul saying, pray to God for all men, pray for the need to God that all men have, pray on all men's behalf to God, and lift up thankfulness on behalf of men. Paul had such a heart for the lost, and it was so very important that all of these kinds of prayers be made on all men's behalf. Honestly, that's something that we learned in our evangelism study in the evening. And sadly, it's something that's not generally taught when you're looking at the different methods that people use for evangelism, and that is the first thing you need to do when you're going to evangelize to someone is pray. Pray for them. And the reason is because it is God who must do the saving and the changing of their heart. The Apostle Paul understood that. We already saw that. When Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, he wasn't searching for God. He was going to persecute more Christians. And yet God changed him and saved him right there. It's God that does the work. And Paul gets a little more narrow with his command, more specific as to who we need to pray for in the next verse, verse 2. He says, "For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Well, who are we to pray for? Authorities. That's those in civil government. And that's everybody from the town to the country. We're talking president, Congress, Supreme Court, senators, governors, mayors. Pray for all of these individuals who are our authorities. And he tells us why. Because all of these folks have a direct impact on the church. You know, I think sometimes we forget that. You know, every decision that our authorities make can really impact our freedoms and what goes on in the church. These two words here, quiet and tranquil, really have the idea of inside and outside disturbances. There's no inside disturbances, there's no outside disturbances. And the folks in our government have all of the decisions they make can directly affect whether the church is disturbed outside and inside, and how we can minister to individuals and how we can grow in Christ. I want to tell you, we're in the minority if you look at all of history in the fact that we are so blessed to live in a country where we can come here and freely worship. Praise the Lord for that. I'd like to go ahead and just tie all of these verses together since they do complete a thought here. Look at the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." It's good and acceptable to God to do this. Well, of course it is, Paul. Why does Paul make that statement right here? Well, I am persuaded that Paul makes this little statement here because the church was apparently not doing this. They did not think that they should be praying for all men. They were falling prey, I think, to these little exclusive salvation groups where either you had to unlock these deep Gnostic spiritual secrets to be saved, or you were Judaistic and needed to follow these practices to be saved. And if you think about it, we have some examples of that in Scripture, of these individuals having this, you know, exclusive mindset that Christianity was just for them and they didn't want anybody else to be in the club. What about Jonah? Remember that? God told Jonah, go preach in Nineveh. Then they might repent and be saved from my judgment. And what did Jonah do? Well, he went the opposite direction. He did not want Nineveh to be saved. Well, you know how the story goes. Eventually, he did preach in Nineveh, and they were saved from God's wrath and judgment. And then what's hilarious to me is after he leaves Nineveh, what does he say to God? Take my life from me. It's like it was a terrible thing that they had repented and were now saved from God's wrath. I mean, you talk about a misguided prophet. Very strange. But think about this. By huge contrast here, look at what Paul is saying. Pray for all men. Yes, all lost men. Pray that they be saved. This is good and acceptable because God desires all men to be saved. God doesn't have this little spiritual discriminating clique like you guys. God wants men, in other words, of every color, every tribe, every nation, every background, including these corrupt authority figures. God wants all of these types of sinners to be saved. In fact, that flows perfectly with what Paul has just said a few verses up in chapter 1 and verse 15. Look at that. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." God desires sinners everywhere from every walk of life to be saved. Even this one, as Paul calls himself, the foremost of sinners. And look, and later in verse 7, look at that verse. He says that he is an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, the reason he says that is to refute the Jews in the church who thought that you either had to be a Jew or practice some form of Jewish law to be saved. And so again, I think they were acting as though God's salvation was just for their little scope. And Paul refutes that. Verse 7. Actually, let me back up to verse 5. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Christ died for all, not just Jews, but all types of men, Gentiles too. That's why he says, "For this I was appointed apostle to the Gentiles." So the big crux or the theme of this whole passage here is that we need to be praying for the salvation of all men, and namely the rulers and authorities over us. Because God is a savior of all men, not just the types of people that are in our little religious scope. Having said that, again, I want you to know that I found this passage very personally convicting. What's interesting here to me is that Paul doesn't say that we pray that these men be removed from office. He doesn't say that we should pray that these men be replaced. And you know, during this time, it isn't as though the church at Ephesus here is living under a peaceful, Christian-friendly government. They weren't. They had much persecution under Nero and a lot of these other Roman rulers who despised Christianity. And yet Paul's command to the church that was hung up on all these kinds of exclusivity with Christianity is to pray for these lost men. What an evangelistic heart Paul has. Look over, if you would, at a passage where we can see Paul demonstrate this in Acts chapter 26, specifically with rulers. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 27, Paul is defending himself before some powerful authorities, Agrippa and Festus. And he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. This is Paul talking. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And listen to what Paul's response is. 29 says, and Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short time or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Here is Paul witnessing. He's preaching the gospel to these powerful figures. And Festus earlier on told Paul that he was out of his mind. I'm sure nobody had talked to these rulers like this as boldly as Paul did and proclaimed the gospel to them. And Paul says that he wishes that Agrippa would come to be like him. That is, to come to the knowledge of God by his grace. And you see, Paul just had a heart for all men. He was an evangelist. Look over at Romans chapter 9, if you would. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In case you're thinking, well, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles because he, for some reason, hated the Jews now. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That is a strong statement by Paul. He had such sorrow for the Jews. He wished that all men would become saved. That was his heart. He was an evangelist. And isn't that what Christ called us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. All kinds of sinners. And it starts with prayer, because we need God to be the one to change men's hearts. And as I said, how often I forget to pray for the salvation of our leaders. And we certainly have some serious problems in our society and in our nation today, don't we? It's amazing to see how rapidly a nation can turn its back on God. And sometimes I fear that we're becoming like the nation of Israel after Joshua and the other God-fearing men died. Flip over there real quick if you look at Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8 says, Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. So Joshua, who feared God and who led the Israelites through all these victories and led the people into the land of Canaan, well, he died at age 110. And in verse 10, it says, the others of his generation also die. It says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. So up comes this generation who doesn't know God. They're just ignorant. They didn't know God and they didn't know what he had done. And you want to talk about rapid. Look how rapidly this nation and this people lost their fear and knowledge of God. Let me read verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. And what was the result? Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. That's very frightening and very rapid. How quickly a nation can forget the Lord and abandon him and turn their back on him, and it provokes the Lord to anger. So how we need to pray for those who are in authority over us. And I think sometimes we look at men who are in authority and we see them in their wickedness, and we might have a hatred for them. Well, that's not the way Stephen was. Remember what Stephen prayed when he was being stoned to death? If you look over at Acts chapter 7, if you will. You know, Paul had such a compassion and a heart for all men, wicked or not, because he understood that they were lost. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. There's Saul right there. And it says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. And it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Here's Stephen essentially praying for these individuals, and Saul was one of them, right there. He prays that this not be held against them. He had a heart for the wicked. You know, it's easy to look at these wicked men and just hate them, and we can hate what they're doing and hate their sin, but we need to recognize that they are lost. We should have compassion on them and have a heart for them, as Stephen did with Saul. And then Saul, who was converted and was now the Apostle Paul, he copies that. He has that same heart of compassion toward all the lost. So we need to pray for our authorities and all those wicked men that are over us, that they be converted, because they're lost and they need God's mercy. So this now is our time of prayer together. We have 15 minutes to pray. All those who feel compelled to pray may do so. I guess I'll go ahead and begin. And would you like to close us? Okay. Our Father, we just we thank you for your study in the Word today. Thank you that you save sinners. You take a man like the Apostle Paul, who was a violent aggressor, a persecutor of the church, and in your mercy, you just take him and change him and use him for your glory. And you've done that for every one of your people. We thank you that you desire all types of men from everywhere to be saved. I just pray that you would give us hearts of compassion toward the lost, that we remember them in our prayers. Father, thank you for this little church that you've raised up. What a blessing it is each week to come in here and study and learn more about you. And I just thank you that the men who teach here are devoted to accurately and rightly presenting your truth. I know that they go through great pains to study and make sure that they really are presenting what is in the Word of God and not presenting it wrong. And so I pray that that would just continue, that you would use this church to adequately equip your people as well as evangelize to those who come in here and visit and need to hear your truth. Bless this time now in prayer, and I pray that you would bless the next service as well, that it would just honor the name of Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.